Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 877-44-TRUTH or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
So do you know one of those people that is, they say they love God, they love Jesus, they have a private relationship with God. They don't really like the organized church. I don't really do the whole organized religion thing, but I'm fine with God. I don't need to be a part of a local church. And I've always run into people like that. It seems to be a pretty common thing. And always wondering, well, how do you kind of do this on your own? But they're quite convinced that they don't have any reason to do it. And the bigger issue there is I think most of them think that it's kind of optional, that I can do my Christianity any old way I want. So I don't have to play the whole organized church thing. But what is the theology behind the quote-unquote local church, the organized church? Should you be a member of a church? And if you are, if you should be a member of the church, what do you do there? Do you just show up? You take stuff on Sundays? You get in a class? You receive? You make sure your kids have good things? But are you supposed to serve? And what about the people that say, well, yeah, I tithe, but I don't give all of my tithe to the church because I don't really think my church does all that great a job with the money that I give them. So I give my tithe elsewhere. What about that? And then what about serving? You know, most of the serving that happens in the local church, unfortunately, is done by women because the guys, well, I don't know why we don't do it, but most of the serving is done by women. Do you have an obligation to serve? And then what about spiritual gifts? What are you supposed to do with those? Are those just for you? Is that just for you and your family? What's the deal with the theology of the local church? This is, of course, Steve Noble. Here we are out at the brand new studio facilities out at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. The most important and wonderful fact there is that we're about a 4.5-minute walk from Danny Aiken's front door. Dr. Aiken, welcome back to Call to Action.
Well, it is good to be back, and that is a wonderful location now for Call to Action and Theology Thursday. I could not be happier unless you did it in my own private library, and that's not a bad idea either.
No, but that would be more uncomfortable for me. I don't know that I'd want to go hang out in your house. Maybe when I graduate, if I ever graduate.
I promise we will invite you over. That is a promise.
I'll get across that line. Anyway, the guys did a great job.
Yes, it's
a beautiful studio. I mean, the desk that we're sitting at, they made. The bookcase they made. It's incredible that when I first saw it, did you see what the space was like before they did anything?
Yes, and it's just another evidence of God's grace that he sends us students who, for many of them, have incredible gifts and trades, and while they're here studying and preparing for ministry, they take advantage of those to assist and help us. And so, yeah, they did a really awesome job. It was kind of a dump.
Oh, yeah, it was a total dump.
And now it looks really, really nice.
It was the armpit of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Which is why we kept it hidden from everybody.
But now it is one of the crown jewels, so it's great to be here. What's going on in campus? I know there's a big symposium tomorrow night about race, which it's been awesome to watch the last couple of years, how God has really elevated that issue here on campus. But we're you said it earlier, about three-quarters of the way through the semester. So just give us a little update on life here at Southeastern.
Well, one of the good things is several years ago we did initiate what we called our Kingdom Diversity Initiative, and God has really blessed. In the last 3 years, we've seen our ethnic minority student population grow from right at 10% to right at 15%.
Wow.
And this fall will be even greater. So, and even today I had a meeting with some wonderful Korean brothers about how we can even do a better job of reaching Asians, and in particular Koreans and Chinese, to come and study here at Southeastern. So out of that has been a greater awareness of the challenges that face the church and the culture when it comes to ethnicity. So tomorrow night we're going to be having a meeting or a roundtable, a discussion on race in America. Those that be involved will be myself, Pastor Jerome Gay, Pastor Dwayne Melioni, and Walter Strickland, who is head of the director of our Kingdom Diversity work here, as well as a theology professor. And we're just going to talk about, again, where are we as a church? Where are we as a culture? Unfortunately, neither is where it ought to be. I do think that in our particular denomination, Southern Baptist, we've made some very good strides in recent years, but we still have a long, long ways to go.
Yeah.
When it comes to where we are in the culture, I think there have been too many things, too many events in the last several years to deceive ourselves into thinking we are way down the road. We're not nearly as far down the road as we thought we were. And so we're not going to get these problems resolved if we don't be honest about them, bring them out in the open, talk about them, welcome differing perspectives, and then respectfully come together to say, okay, here's where we are. How do we get where we need to go? And, of course, we can only give counsel to the culture, but we can certainly take more proactive steps within the body of Christ, the church.
Well, as we've seen things, and Walter's been on the show a number of times, which has been a great blessing, but as we see things exploding in the culture, whether it's Ferguson, what happened in Baltimore, what happened in Long Island, oftentimes it's the political pundits, it's kind of the talking heads that take center stage. But it really should be the church. I mean, we have really the truth, a unique truth on this issue, but largely I think we've kind of not said much at all. We've kind of avoided it.
Talking about the issue is cheap, and sound bites don't accomplish anything. They might be cute for the moment, but it's kind of like cotton candy. You take a bite, and 5 minutes later, you're hungry, and you found out there was no substance to it.
Yeah.
And so, yes, the church needs to do more than talk. We need to talk about it, but then we need to put feet to our faith, and we need to put action to our words. And so one of my prayers, again, is that Southeastern Seminary will turn out graduates who will go back into local churches and indeed build churches on earth that will reflect the church in heaven. To do that, then, you can't just talk about it. You've got to take proactive steps to see it come to pass. Will it be uncomfortable? Yes. But will you see great fruit as a result of your faithfulness to the gospel? Absolutely. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tomorrow night. And again, that's become a constant you come to Southeastern, and you hear, first and foremost, we are a great commissioned seminary determined to get the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. But part of fulfilling the Great Commission then is being proactive to bring the differing ethnicities together under the one umbrella of the one gospel and to be a part of the one body, which is the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4 writ large, which we can perhaps talk about later in our program. And so having a passage like that drive our agenda and a theology like that drive our agenda is going to impact not only our passion to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, but also to give the gospel, to share the gospel, and to see the gospel work itself out in neighborhoods all around America.
Exactly right. Is that open to the public real quick?
Yes, they need to go online, and I think there's a minimal charge,
yeah.
But they go online, and there's still time for them to register and come tomorrow night.
SEBTS.edu. I'll mention that again when we come back after the break. Theology Thursday. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, live from the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Just a beautiful place out here in Wake Forest, North Carolina, just in the northeast corner of the Raleigh area. And if you're anywhere in North Carolina, you need to make a visit up here, and especially if you're in the Triangle area. And like we talked about 2 weeks ago here on Theology Thursday, we were talking about the Raleigh Executive Training Institute. We were talking about all the online courses. You do not need to live here. You don't need to live in this state. You don't even need to live in the United States of America to take advantage of all that God has provided for us here at Southeastern Baptist. So make sure you get to the website, www.sebts.edu. That's Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's also always on the homepage at c2atoday.com, because you can access all the incredible teaching here, all the wisdom online. You do not have to live here for that. But if you do live in the area, especially if you're in the Raleigh area, Durham, the Raleigh Executive Training Institute, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. All that information is online, as well as being able to audit classes or pursuing a degree, both undergraduate as well as master's work and even PhD level work. And it's what's this semester looking like? I mean, it's been another banner year at Southeastern. And then I'm going to dive into our topic.
Well, last year we ended with more than 3,400 students, which was our fifth year of record enrollment. This fall's enrollment is up by more than 200 over last year. So we have every reason to think that this year will be another record enrollment, probably topping out somewhere between 3,600 and 3,700 students. It's just been a great semester, Steve. We've had wonderful chapel services, a great Nine Marks conference, a great Timothy Barnabas conference last week with Johnny Hunt. We're already looking forward to the first of the year when David Platt, president of our International Mission Board, will be here for our Go Conference the last weekend in January. And so just a lot of excitement about what God's doing around the world to extend his kingdom and what he's doing also in the United States and in the Raleigh area. Again, I'd want to remind folks that we have a college that has 11 majors and 19 minors. And if you're looking to be prepared for some type of vocational ministry, or you just want to be well trained as a layman or a laywoman, a layperson, to serve the Lord with a base of biblical knowledge that will guide you and direct you, we're here to serve and provide that as well. And so I love our college. I love what it's doing and providing. And so there's, as you said earlier, from a freshman all the way to a PhD, we're here to serve the folks of Raleigh, Durham, the Triangle area, North Carolina, the United States, and beyond. Playfully around here, we say world conquest is our goal, and we're on our way.
Well, you're following your master, and that's absolutely the way you should think. We lean into it. We don't run away from it.
No,
so,
sir.
Let's talk about this issue of the local church, because I think for a lot of people, we don't really – it's kind of assumed, especially down here in the South, we kind of live in a Southern culture, a kind of a Christian culture. But how do we unpack the theology of the local church? And I'll just start with the main question. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, do we have to be plugged into a local church?
Yes, you do. It's really not an option. You say, well, I think it is. Well, let me just put it to you this way. If you were to bring the Apostle Paul back from the dead for just a few moments, and we were to have him on our show today and say, Paul, we've got some brothers and sisters out here who love Jesus, but they are not connected in any form or fashion to a local church, Paul would give a very profound theological response. Huh?
Yeah.
What are you talking about? That is nonsense, because the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And for someone to say, I love Jesus, but not his church, is nonsense. It is not possible to love Jesus rightly and not also love his bride. Now, I'll be the first to acknowledge that his bride at this point in time in her history is not perfect, is not yet fully pure. She can be rather raggedy around the edges and can sometimes do some really dumb and dysfunctional things. Nevertheless, this is the body that he shed his blood for. And so you cannot love Christ as you ought if you do not love his bride. And the church is his body. The church is his bride. The church is his building. The church is that for which the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. And so the church is to be a vital component of what it means to be a Christian and to be a part of a body of believers where you can both serve and be served, where you can also have people bless you and you can bless others. That's part of the design that God has for his body of believers called the church.
And where do we go in Scripture to kind of make that case that, yeah, you need to belong to a local group of believers?
Well, there's several places, Steve, where we can go. But one of my favorite texts, you know, a lot of times when I'm teaching theology and in particular the doctrine of the church, I will say, if you were starting a church from scratch, where would you go to figure out what the church ought to look like? And I usually say, well, I think a good place to start would be Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where we understand that part and parcel of being the people of God is making disciples of all the nations. I then would go to a passage like Acts chapter 2, where the church is birthed on the day of Pentecost, and you will see that they came together, and they were of one mind and one accord, serving one another, loving one another, ministering to one another. And then I would go to a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. He's just finished in chapter 3 explaining that the church is this glorious mystery that we never saw in the Old Testament, but that has been revealed now in the present age. And then in chapter 4, Paul begins to unwrap what it means to be the body of Christ, and he emphasizes its unity around both what they believe and also their unity around how they live. So he talks about you're to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then he talks about how we are to live. And there is, as he says, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God. The word one occurs seven times there, emphasizing that what it means to be a Christian is to be a part of all of these one things, which includes his one body, the church. And then, of course, he gets into a very detailed argument about what it means to be spiritually gifted, what it means to be equipped to do your work of ministry. Bottom line, Steve, is if you're not part of a local body, that local body, if God intended for you to be a part of that body, is being underserved because you're not there doing your particular ministry that God has gifted you specifically to perform in that church.
Yeah, so what would our goal then be in joining and being an active member? And we'll get into what it means to be active. But what's the goal for church? Do we go there to get taught? Do we go there to see other Christians? Do we go there to take a break from the world? What's our goal as Christians in being a part of that body?
Well, actually, all of those would be valid. We do go there to be taught, and we do go there to see other Christians and enjoy the fellowship of the family, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We do go there to get, if you like, a respite from the world. But again, Jesus has already taught us, though we're not to be of the world, we are to be in the world, of course, for the purpose of doing evangelism and missions and serving others so that they see the body of Christ in action. I like the way John Piper puts it. God has left on this earth a body. It has eyes that can see the needs of the world. It has ears that can hear the cries of the hurting. It has hands that can serve the needs of those who are destitute. And it has a back that can be whipped for the cause of Christ and the sake of the gospel. Well, all of that then comes to fruition out of our oneness as a community of faith, where we are edified, where we have the opportunity to do evangelism, but even probably primarily we come together as a body for worship in the context of exalting the one true God. So it's part and parcel of all of what life is about, exalting God, glorifying God. But there are those special times where we come together as family to be built up in a uniquely personal kind of a way, but better, probably a community kind of a way.
Right.
And again, the church is a community. It is a body of believers united together under the lordship of Jesus.
Welcome back to Call to Action. It's Steve Noble. It's Theology Thursday this time, of course, and hopefully until the day that we're no longer on the air, which I don't think will be anytime soon. Live from the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, they did an awesome job building us a new studio out here, and they'll use it for other things. But here on Theology Thursday, and hopefully even more often than that, I'll be able to come out here, and we get to do the show live from the campus. It's an incredible campus. So if you have kids, if you want to come out here and check it out for yourself, it's really a beautiful campus. For a lot of people, we've talked about this before. You think of a seminary, you think, oh, a Southern Baptist seminary, you walk around, everybody's wearing three-piece suits, comb-over hairdos, all whatever you want to talk about. But it's really the sweet culture out here, people that love the Lord, they want to serve the body of Christ, they want to get the gospel out to the four corners of the globe. And you have this wide range of ages here, which is always amazing to me. You have people that are here for college and they're 18, and I've seen people in class that are 65 and 70 years of age. It's really awesome and a sweet spirit on campus, so it's really cool and a great blessing to do the show from here. We're talking with Dr. Danny Akin today, of course, the president of Southeastern, as we unpack the theology of the local church. And I wanted to get into this next part because I think a lot of our thinking about church needs to come down to this rather simple way of looking at it. What's the responsibility of the local church to me? And what's my responsibility to the local church? I think most of us know about, you know, we shouldn't be consumers and we can go down the street if we don't like what's happening at this church. And that's a difficult subject to talk about, leaving one church to go to another. So how do we begin to unpack that, Danny, in terms of our responsibility to the church and what we should expect from the church towards ourselves?
Well, let me start with what we should expect from the church. And do I think that we have a right to have expectations from the church? Absolutely. I think we can expect the church to be biblical, and that is to build its ministries and to hold its worldview grounded upon and built in Scripture. So I'm going to be a part of a church that honors the Bible as the infallible and the inerrant Word of God, completely true and trustworthy, authoritative, and also sufficient for any and every aspect of our lives. Secondly, you can then expect a church to have leadership that teaches faithfully the word. Paul tells his young son Timothy, as he's about to depart this world, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So I think we have every right to expect that when we come to church, we're going to hear the word of God faithfully expounded. In that context, I think we can expect the church to be faithful to the gospel, to make it crystal clear that people are saved not by what they do, but what another has done for them in the perfect atoning work of Jesus Christ, and that his perfect work on the cross, his glorious bodily resurrection of the dead, is sufficient to cover all of my sins if I will simply repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in him. So I have the right to expect the church to be a faithful, gospel-preaching, gospel-centered church. I think also one should expect a church to be on mission. And I cannot imagine being a part of a church that did not see the Great Commission as a fundamental of how they do ministry and how they function. Of course, the Great Commission is not limited just to the uttermost parts of the earth, but it certainly includes the uttermost parts of the earth. So sometimes we will say, you know, from our nation to the nations, from our neighborhood to the nations, this is our mission field. And I think that a church should be on mission for Christ in that regard. And so as a member of the church, I think I have every right to expect that. I also think I have the right to expect to be led by godly leadership. And you have very clear characteristics explained in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5, Acts chapter 20. I have the right to expect the leadership of my church to be godly men.
Not perfect, but godly.
No, John MacArthur used to say, we're not looking for perfection, but we are looking for men moving in the right direction. So they are growing in these expectations that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. No one's perfect this side of heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ, but godly, holy. Mary McShane said, the greatest need that my people have is their need for me to be a man of prayer and my holiness. Well, we have the right to expect our leadership to be men of God.
What does it mean for a leader to be above reproach?
It means that he lives a life in such a way that even the lost people respect him and recognize that if he was guarding my back in the foxhole, I wouldn't have to worry about getting shot in the back of the head by him. If he was my next-door neighbor, that would not bother me. If I found myself in a difficult situation and called him, he would be there. I could trust him. I'll say it playfully. I can trust him both with my wife and my life, which would also include in between my money. And of course, one of the interesting things that we find out year after year in survey work is when lost people are asked, what do you think a church wants from you? The number one answer they always give is they want our money.
Yeah, bling, bling.
Now, I don't think that's true, but that is their perception. And we are in part responsible for them having that perception. So that may say something to us again about how we can do effective ministry in our particular cultural context. So I think all of those things are absolutely bona fide, legitimate expectations for those of us who are looking to be a part of a local body of believers. Now, Steve, notice I did not say one thing about buildings.
Right.
I did not say one thing about budgets. I didn't say one thing about programming. And hear me, I'm not opposed to buildings. I go to a church that has some nice buildings. I'm not opposed to budgets. We have a nice budget. I'm not opposed to all of these different types of things. But those are not things that are essential to the very essence of the being of a church. Fact matter is, many of our brothers and sisters around the world have none of those things, and they have very alive, vibrant ministries and very alive and alive churches that meet out in the bush, that meet in basements, that meet in storefronts, that meet in all sorts of places with none of these accoutrements that we say, well, you've got to have all of those things to be a successful church. That is a satanic lie.
Absolutely.
You don't have to have any of those things to be a faithful church. You've got to have the gospel, and you've got to have the word, and emanating out from that, you can have a faithful church whether those other things are there or not. Not saying those things are bad, although I would be quick to add, they can become bad if they become the idols of what we think it means to be a faithful and to be a successful church.
Yeah, and then we misconstrue those things as the obvious blessings of God.
Absolutely.
So if they got a mega center and a mega this and a lot of that, then obviously God's blessing that church. Listen, I've worshipped in and preached in some of the most joy-filled churches I've been in. One of them was a mud hut. made of mud and sticks and stones, and the roof was a tin. Another one was made completely out of tree branches. This was in Kenya, out in the middle of nowhere. Mm-hmm. And another one, they didn't even have a building. They just had benches, again, made out of tree limbs and some cut things that we sat on. There were no walls. There was no ceiling. And that was some of the most worshipful, God-centered, God-loving preaching and church environments that I've ever been in.
You know, we are often quick to point out how we are not like the pagans who worshipped idols of sticks and stones
yeah, right.
and so on. And then I say, be careful, because sometimes I watch us ooh and ah over our facilities and our programs. And if we're not careful, we can cross the line from a good thing to a bad thing because we turn it into an idolatrous thing.
Yeah.
And that's very easily done in a Western secular context where we measure success by the monies we have, the things we do, and the things we own. And again, I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are bad, but how we look at them and how we use them can quickly devolve into idolatry
yeah.
that is always going to be displeasing to the Lord. So on that end, those are the kind of things we can expect from a local church. But then you raise the good question. What does the local church, what does that body of believers have the right to expect from me?
Yeah, that's the trick, because oftentimes we spend, this is the guy in James who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. This is Jesus talking about the speck and the plank, when I often say that I've got a PhD in your sin, but only a GED in my own. And I think we spend a lot of time complaining about the churches, but in this case, and for the rest of the show, let's talk about what the church and what our fellow Christians should expect from us as members of that church.
Well, let's get started in that. We can probably go a long time, but we'll cover as many as we can. I think, number one, they have the right to hear from me a confession of faith that makes it clear that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I am trusting in His righteousness and only His righteousness to obtain for me a right standing before God. They have the right for a member. I should make a distinction between those who attend and those who are members.
Right.
And one of the things I think we could talk about this show or the next one is expectations of membership. And I am glad that a younger generation seems to be taking far more seriously church membership than did the builder generation and the baby boomer generation. The baby boomer generation in particular thought that the church membership was my right, when they failed to realize, no, church membership is a privilege that comes with responsibilities. And you are wrong-headed
yeah.
when you think, well, I have the right to join a church like I have a right to join any other. No, you don't. There are responsibilities and there are expectations that come with being a member of a church. So I think, first of all, that this person is indeed a truly born-again follower of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they can expect, and the church has the right to expect, my participation. After all, we said a moment ago, Ephesians talks about the church. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the church being the body of Christ, which means I then am some right. member of that
yeah,
body.
What's your part, and how do you serve?
I've got an assignment.
And how do you bless everybody else? We'll talk about that when we come back. It's Steve Noble with Dr. Danny Aiken on Theology Thursday, live from the campus of Southeastern. We'll be right back.
Warning.
Welcome back. Just a little barracuda out here from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Have a sense of humor, everybody. Lighten up a little bit. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio Theology.
I just want to
Thursday.
Be clear. I did not pick that background
kick
music.
Kick the disclaimer. Here
okay,
we go. Here comes
we go.
The disclaimer. All right. I'm
covered.
The hot seat. You're
I'm covered.
Covered. You're fine. I'm the one that's going to burn on that one. Okay. What else is new? This is Steve Noble, Dr. Danny Aiken, of course, who is always giving me a hard time, but not like I don't deserve that. I give out so much grief that if anybody gives me any grief back, I can say nothing. At least I'm honest enough to know that. So it's always great to have Dr. Aiken here on the show, and even better still now that we're out here on the campus of Southeastern. SEBTS.edu is the website, SEBTS.edu. And you can access all the incredible things that are out here, the online courses, taking courses here. You don't have to be a Southern Baptist to take courses here. You just have to be serious about following Christ. And there's so much There's so much fruit on the tree out here at Southeastern. I'm going to continue to urge you to get involved and take advantage of it, even if you're listening in another state, in Kansas or in Michigan or wherever you happen to be. You can access all these things online, sebts.edu. Today we're talking about an unpacking the theology of the church. And Danny, we were talking about what we can expect from the church. And now I think the hard part is what the church has a right to expect from us as members of a local church. And you were talking about being a member of a body, and a body, of course, is made up of a lot of different parts. So how should we look at this, and what should we be thinking about in terms of our own involvement at these local churches? What do we need to do? What are we supposed to do?
Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the very analogy of a body to talk about what the church is. And he starts going down the line, and he says things like this: if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And then he says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And then in Ephesians, he, of course, points out that God gives each of us a gift so that we can be equipped, so that we can build up the body in love, so that it grows and matures and becomes more and more like Christ. So the fact of the matter is, when God saves us, Steve, every single one of us receives at least one, if not more than one, spiritual gift. Now, nobody has all the spiritual gifts.
Right.
And no one spiritual gift is for everybody. But all of us have been gifted by God for the purpose of building up the body. Your spiritual gift is not for your edification, though you will be edified if you're exercising it. But your spiritual gift is for the building up, the edifying of the whole body. And if you want to know, well, okay, Danny, I'm converted. I've trusted Christ. I didn't know I have a spiritual gift. Well, you do. Okay, where would I find these things? Well, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and they're listed there. You can go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. They're listed there. And you can begin to identify what they are. And then what I say to folks, Steve, and this is part of what the church has the right to expect, jump in and start serving. Just jump in and start serving, and what you will discover is the Spirit of God will lead you and gravitate you to the area where you find fulfillment, where you find meaning, where you have affirmation. I did no speaking at all when I was growing up in high school. God calls me into ministry on a mission trip on a reservation out in Arizona when I'm 20 years old. And the next thing I know, I'm up on a regular basis within a short amount of time teaching, speaking, and I received tremendous affirmation that God was using that to encourage and bless others. And personally, I felt really affirmed in it as well.
But before that, you didn't see that in yourself.
Oh, it was nowhere on my radar screen.
Which is the point.
Exactly. God gifts us where he sovereignly chooses to gift us, but he does so not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the body. And one of the things I love to say is a lot of times God gifts us in ways that we may not have an upfront, on the platform kind of ministry or kind of opportunity to serve, but you're behind the scenes doing things that, were you not there doing those things, the body could not function effectively. I often say to folks, one of the godliest persons I ever knew was my own mother. My mother was never behind a pulpit. She was never on a platform. In fact, she'd have dropped dead of a heart attack had you put her up there. She was the lady that worked in the kitchen. She was the lady that kept children in the nursery. She was the lady in her latter years that, along with my dad, went to three nursing homes a week to play the piano and read the Bible and bring a little Bible lesson. There was not great notoriety down here about what Emmalou Aiken was doing, but I think there was probably great recognition in heaven. Clearly, my mother had the gift of service, and she loved to serve other people. It's almost like she had an endless supply of energy to serve others. Well, we need lots of Emmalou Aikens in the body of Christ for it to function effectively. So jump in. Start serving, see where you gravitate towards, and don't be surprised if that's not the area that God has gifted you, and also the area that God wants to use you to build up and strengthen his body. Bottom line, Steve, is the local body needs all members being a part and all members doing their part, and if you're not engaged in a local body of believers, if you are a born-again believer, recognize, number one, the oxymoron of you saying, I'm a believer, but I have nothing to do with a local church. Right. That's nonsense. Right. But understand that if that is indeed true, you're hurting a local body somewhere that God intends for you to be a part of. God intends for you to be blessed, but God intends for you also to be a blessing.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And for a lot of people, when they say, well, I just don't know what my gift is, I don't know where I should serve, or I'm not gifted to serve that way, just start. You get in there, and God will reveal that to you. Also, people that are wiser and older generally will see these things in you, too. It can be very apparent to other people what your gifts are, even if you can't see it yourself. Because that happened to me. A lot of people, well, you should do this, and I see this in you. I'm like, really? And it ends up that they were right. But those were older, more godly, wiser people than me.
Well, that's one of the other beautiful images of the church. It's a family.
Yeah.
And so you've got granddaddies and grandmothers, and you got dads and moms, and you got sons and daughters, and you got grandchildren. And when you're a grandchild or a child in the faith, boy, the benefit and blessing of engaging that older, seasoned adult who can guide you, direct you, mentor you. But at the same time, Steve, I know at this station in my life, when I have the chance to pour my life into younger men in particular and then see them take off and soar for the glory of God, the joy and blessing that brings to me is, I think, equal, if not surpassing, that of what blessing I might have been to them.
Absolutely.
So that's another part of what the church is doing as a body, as a family.
Well, let's finish with a difficult subject. What about giving? What are we expected to do in terms of giving, sowing in financially into the local body and our local church, as well as some people will say, well, you know, I tithe, but I don't give all that money to the church. I put that money in other places. How do we link these two theologically, our pocketbook and the local church?
Well, if they want to understand New Testament giving, they need to go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Where the Bible ends by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, his incredible, his indescribable gift, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've always said to folks, I can make it very simple. You get on your knees, you look to the cross, you reflect upon what Jesus Christ gave for you, and then you give. And if you can give in a stingy manner, then you don't understand the cross.
Yeah.
You look at the cross and realize he gave everything. You're delighted to give, and not just give some, but to give a lot, to give generously, to give sacrificially as he did, to give hilariously. Now, here's what I think. I think 10% is a great place to start in principle when it comes to giving. And I do think the best place and probably the primary place to give that initial gift is your local church. Do you have to stop there? Absolutely not. You can give more than 10% to your local church, and you can give beyond your local church as well. Charlotte and I have been married now for 37 years, and even when we were very, very poor, we have always given more than 10% of our annual giving to the work of the Lord. We gave at least 10% to our local church, and then we would give beyond that to various ministries and organizations that we believed in. And so I think that's a good pattern. I think that's consistent with what you see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but that you could look at the cross and reflect upon what Jesus did for you and give nothing, I can't even begin to comprehend that. I think what the challenge ought to be is, Lord, I actually want to give more. Give me the ability to give more. And that's why I often say I'm not against people making lots and lots and lots and lots of money. In fact, people that are generous in giving to the work of the Lord, may God indeed make them billionaires.
Absolutely.
So they can give more and more and more away to the work of the Lord. You know, I've never met anyone, Steve, that at the end of their life said, you know what, dadgummit, I just gave too much money to the work of the Lord.
Yeah.
But I have met people at the end of their life who have said, I wasted the life that God gave me in terms of my time and in terms of my service and in terms of my resources. I wish I had done more.
Yeah.
That's what I've heard, not the other.
Yeah, there's an incredible story. I just learned about it yesterday, as a matter of fact. I was down in Atlanta. I saw your best buddy down there and James Merritt and Johnny Hunt and all these people for Harvest and with Greg Laurie. And there's a couple in the early 90s out in Southern California. Your average crusade, a couple nights in your average big city in America is going to be no less than $500,000, as much as $900,000 to pull that off.
Mm.
There's a couple in their early 90s that since the beginning of this year have given about $900,000 just to evangelistic efforts.
Wow.
For Harvest. So they found out about the Atlanta Crusade, and it's been taking a year and a half just to get the launch going. But they wrote a check recently, $250,000, which will pay for like a third of the crusade or more. It could pay for half of it. But they're at their end of their lives, and they're like, you know what? They don't want to have anything left in their storehouse.
Amen.
When they go home.
Amen.
They're like, okay, that thing's full of, instead of thinking it in terms of full of your treasures, think of it in terms of being full of seed. And you don't want to go home to heaven and say, hey, I've got some stuff.
Hey, I want to live at the end and die at the end like them.
Yeah, it's an awesome story. Dr. Danny Akin, thanks for being here. It's always great to have you. I think when we do it again, one of the things we didn't talk about, which is a really difficult subject, when is it time to leave your church?
Wow,
And that's a tough one, but we'll do it. I've been down that road once on Theology Thursday, but it was a couple years ago. It's a really tough subject, but one that I think we need to deal with, especially when we look at the church in America, which the actual church is a lot smaller than we think.
Yes, it is.
And you have a lot of other places that call themselves churches but are actually falling away. When is the time to leave, and then where do you go? We're going to talk to Dr. Danny Akin about that next on Theology Thursday. This is Steve Noble, live from the campus of Southeastern, SEBTS.edu. Thanks for listening. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.